shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. This is God's word. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus, guests who are worshiping with us today, I grew up in a household with seven brothers and sisters. I had four brothers and three sisters. And so on school mornings, my mom would walk through the house and wake us all up for school. She would just walk through the hall to get us all out of bed. Sometimes when she did this, sometimes she would wake us up by singing us, and as she was waking us up, would sing a song. She would sing Rise and Shine. I don't know if you know the words to the song. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I'll tell you the words. Rise and shine and give God the glory, children of the Lord. She would sing that song to us as she got us out of bed. And as a teenager, that song could sometimes be kind of annoying because I didn't want to get up that early and because it was a little too cheerful for me that at that time in the morning. And I really could think of better things to do in those days than go to school. But I look back on it with some fondness because it reminds me of why we get out of bed. Not just for some boring old routine. Not for that grumpy boss or that heavy traffic, but for God's glory. And thinking about that song and thinking about God's glory put some oomph in my day. And so that's what Isaiah 60 is about. Isaiah 60, 1 to 3, is about why we get up in the morning, what our life is about. It's about God's glory and bringing glory to Him and how He makes that possible for us. And we're going to see how that works this morning in Isaiah 60. And so the theme for the sermon is Rise and Shine. And we're going to see two reasons for rising and shining. And the first is that your light is here. And the second is people are coming. So your light is here, people are coming. Imagine you are hiking Mount Everest. And your guide leaves because he's disgusted with how your group is behaving, how your group is treating the mountain with your lack of respect for nature, leaving your garbage everywhere, your lack of respect for the trees there and for the hike or for the trail. You're being destructive, and for the way that you're treating the other hikers, and he can't be associated with you anymore. And so he leaves. Or imagine you're on a job site and your employer leaves because of how unwilling you are to work together, because of how sloppily you're doing your work, and he doesn't want his name on your work. So he leaves you there. And now you don't know what to do next, and you don't know if you're going to get paid. And you need this job, and so you hope he comes back. Well, this was Israel's greatest hope. Their greatest hope in the old days was that God lived with them. He told them he did. He told them when King Solomon finished the temple, they had a massive ceremony. They offered sacrifices. They pray. Solomon prayed this beautiful prayer about God to God. And God, the Bible says, God came down and that his glory filled the temple. And we read that and we say, that's when God told Israel, I live with you and I'm your God. That's their hope. But where are we? Where are we when Isaiah comes to prophesy? You know, the prophets told Israel that God eventually became so sick of how they were treating others and so sick of how they began to take his gifts and use them to honor other gods. He became so sick of it that he left. God left. And now the million-dollar question in Israel from that time onward is this: will God ever come back? And they kept asking that question through the years. They asked it when the Assyrians conquered the northern tribes of Israel. Have you read that story? The Assyrian armies came down through the north and conquered the northern tribes. And all of Israel said, how could this happen? We're God's people. And the prophet said, it can happen because God left. They asked it again when the Babylonians came and conquered Judah. How can this happen? And the prophet said, it can happen because God left. And then they asked it again when the Babylonians destroyed God's temple. How can a nation destroy God's temple? Remember, God used to live there. And the prophet said, they can tear down the temple because God's not there anymore. God left. And now they come back from exile 70 years later. And they hope that God will come back. But then again, in the prophecies, there's no mention of it, not like before. There's no mention of the glory of God coming down from heaven and resting on Israel. There isn't. And remember, the older generation, when they came back from exile, mourned the fact that the new temple that they built paled in comparison to the temple Solomon built. It was not nearly as good. God was not there. And so Isaiah 59, if you read Isaiah 59 before Isaiah 60, you get a picture actually of Isaiah's prophecy of what it's going to be like even after the exile. So the chapters before, Isaiah is talking about that they're going to go into exile. Isaiah 59 is he's seeing them returned. And he's still saying this in Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he won't hear. Can you imagine a prophet coming and saying, don't bother praying because God doesn't hear you when you pray because of how you ignore him, because of how you sin against him? So if God's not back now, after the return from exile, then when? When will he come back? They need to know. They're getting worried. They're like those hikers on Everest. If we have no guide, we're going to get lost. We're not going to find our way home. Or those builders, how are we supposed to finish the project without the material, without the guy who's paying for the materials? And the person who knows how to get the job done. And so Isaiah is saying life without God is like that. It's darkness. That's how he explains it in Isaiah 59 and then leading into Isaiah 60, the word about this darkness that's covering the whole earth. Darkness in the Bible, in one sense, is not knowing what to do next, being lost, being blind. And so Isaiah even says it's like people without eyeballs. They just cannot see. They're in the dark. Darkness is also used in the sense that to describe the kinds of things that people will do in the dark at night so that other people can't see them. So you know that they know it's wrong because they make sure that they're hidden in darkness. And so the Bible uses that imagery to say, that's how you live your life. You do the things that belong to the darkness. And so darkness is an analogy for sin in the Bible. And so Isaiah 59, the chapter right before our text, is a catalog of things rather done in the dark. I'm sure you can think of and come up with your own catalog of things rather done in the dark, things that you have experienced at the hands of others, and if you're honest, things that you have done to others that you would like to cover up as well. Because we all live with that sinfulness in our lives. So we experience darkness in our relationships. We experience them in our work, or we experience darkness in our work. People lie. Your friends are better at noticing your faults than your strengths, and they enjoy pointing them out, don't they? People hear what they want to hear. They disregard what doesn't work for their own advantage. Even our own family members, our own friends can be selfish and can lack grace and can lack patience. And if you ask them and if you press them, you find out that they have all these different motives going on in the back of their heads. And it's not, at the forefront is not their love for their friends or their neighbors or their family. That happens. Last week I noticed on Facebook an article about how to discover a bully. But I was surprised. I expected it to be about how you can tell that someone you work with or someone you live with is a bully, and maybe get some advice on how to interact with bullies at the workplace or something like that. But it wasn't about that. The article is about how you can discover whether you yourself are a bully. And so to examine yourself, what a biblical concept to examine yourself. A rare example of self-examination. Bullying happens on the playground, it happens at school, it happens at work, in the office, on the job site. So here's what the article said. You can discover if you're a bully. If you always need to be in control, you might be a bully. If you feel the need to discredit others to make yourself look better, you might be a bully. If you don't take accountability for your actions, and if you lack empathy, you just might be a bully. Bullying is a form of darkness the Bible mentions often. Isaiah 59 is a lot of ways about bullying. Acts of violence, evil schemes, the way the rich and the powerful and the influential use the system, even use the courts against the vulnerable. That's bullying. And it was commonplace in Israel. And is it commonplace in the church? Is it commonplace in your life? Are you to blame sometimes? We experience darkness at work too, where we will deal with and fight against greed, paying little or no attention to the vulnerable, or even taking advantage of them for our own gain. We do these things. And so Isaiah 60 verse 2 says, "See, darkness has covered the whole earth." Why? Because everyone on earth, even God's own people, have turned their backs on their Creator, on their God. They turned their backs and He left. And we need Him to come back, because without God, there is only darkness. And so Isaiah 60 verse 1 is our hope. And so when we read Isaiah 61, it's a flash of light into a desperate and hopeless situation. God is our hope. Arise, shine, for your light has come. God has come. See, this verse sees the day that God finally returns to His people, that He comes back. Have you ever been camping at the very beginning of summer? Or at the very end, same effect. But if you wake up early enough, it's still dark. And it's cold. And there might even be a little bit of frost on the ground, depending on how early or how late in the year it is. But then when the sun rises, everything changes, doesn't it? It's the sun that's hot. So as the sun rises, you feel the light just flood the campground and flood your campsite, and you feel its warmth just fill you right to the core. until it's warm enough and hot enough that you can take your sweaters off or you can wear your shorts again. The warmth just fills you, and the light gives you what you need to start the day. Well, this is the effect that God has when he comes into our lives. You know, at the end of the service, the minister sometimes says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you." Now, the point of that is that you have God in your life, and that the effect of that, of having God in your life, is that he fills you with his grace and his love and his peace, the warmth of his love, the light of his truth. Well, back in Isaiah 59, the prophet notices that there is no one wise or strong enough to intervene or to do something about the darkness. And so God came back to conquer sin, to be the one who would intervene and would do something about it, to forgive and restore everyone who repents, and to punish everyone who refuses to repent. There is that as well. God will not let you continue to bring darkness into the lives of his people and into his world. And so we need to acknowledge that God is the only one who can bring light, who can push back the darkness. He's the only true and natural light in this world, and so we can light all the candles we want, and we can turn on all the bulbs we want, but it will be not enough, and it will be nothing in comparison to the natural light that God shines into our lives and into this world. Well, today we recognize that Jesus is the light. That's why we read Matthew 5 together in the New Testament. Jesus is the light. Now, Matthew makes that point very explicitly throughout his gospel. Matthew chapter 1 starts with that Jesus was called Emmanuel. And that means God with us. And so Matthew wants us to get this, that promise that your light will come is being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. He came. He's God with us. He wants us to get it. Matthew wants us to get it. So he tells us the story about the three wise men who come from the east, from the ends of the earth, bringing gold and frankincense and myrrh. Just like Isaiah 60 verse 6 says, that people would come from afar and bring gold and myrrh. And so Matthew wants us to see, the Lord wants us to see, this is God coming back to his people. Jesus is God coming back to his people. We need that. We need the Lord Jesus. We need Emmanuel. He came to intervene, to bring redemption, freedom from the darkness. And he came to bring freedom from darkness to people who do not deserve it. But he will give it. This is the promise. This is the gospel. That even though we're part of the darkness, that if we repent and we trust in the Lord Jesus, he accepts us. He embraces us. Repentance is hard. Because sometimes we get used to the darkness. And we have to rip ourselves away or be ripped away from a life where we know. And we have to turn and trust someone else. We have to trust the Lord. But the Bible promises that when you do that, when you do repent, the Lord Jesus is here to shine God's light and even God's glory into your life. That's a promise. Now, God's light and his glory are not just warm and fuzzy feelings inside. It's something that's real and it's tangible, something that you can experience in real life. Glory in the Bible isn't simply a light or simply a halo around someone's head. Glory means weighty. It refers to the very reality and presence of our holy God, that he's here among us and that his presence has effect. Things happen when God is here. God's glory is seen in his pure and holy character. That's what we notice when he's here. God's pure and holy character, his perfect love, his kindness, and his justice. So when God is really with us and among us, he's filling us with his character, with his justice and his righteousness and his love and his peace and his mercy. And it's like we're the jar and he's the light inside. We're the lamp and he's the burning wick inside. And whatever he is shines forth from among us. That's what Isaiah 60 is promising. So his character shines through us. And because Jesus is Emmanuel and Jesus is God with us, the Lord Jesus Christ shines God's character through us in our relationships. This is what happens quite naturally just because of God, because of his grace, that we can begin loving like Christ loves. We can begin speaking the truth in love. We can begin to seek justice and peace. We can be loving and forgiving like him. We can lay down our pride and submit to God, the will of the Father, like Jesus did. We can submit to one another in love. That we can put the good of someone else before my own good as a gift from God. It's because his character is shining through us, because he's here. Christ will shine his character through us in our work too, in resolving conflict, in your concern for how the other workers are treated, in making sure the houses or the trucks are built well, that they'll be a blessing to the people who use them, that they'll be safe. You'll be honest, trustworthy, and fair. And you will do all of these things, not because you are such a good person, but because... or because of your effort, but because of the grace of our Lord Jesus, the grace of his Spirit in us, changing us and transforming us into a people who are becoming better and better at imitating God. That's the effect. That's the promise of God with us. Now, so we can rise and shine because God is with us. That's the first point. The second point is we should rise and shine, that we're called to rise and shine because people are coming. God is sending people to us. Let's go back to that early summer camping trip. The sun is down and the campground is dark. It's nighttime. Maybe it's just around time to eat, but it's dark. And then a little way off in the distance, someone has started a campfire. And it's a big campfire. You can see it from around the campground. The problem is no one else has wood, and so there is no other fire throughout the entire campground. And you wish that you had some fire to cook your food, that you had some fire to keep a little bit warm, and that you had the benefit of that light that the fire is producing. And so you walk over to this fire that someone else had lit. And when you come, the host might wonder why you are standing at his fire with his family, but hopefully he's hospitable. And this is kind of the atmosphere you get in Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60 verse 8, for example, God has set a light in Israel, and now in verse 8 is wondering what all these other people are doing here. People from the north in Tarshish, and from the east in Midian, and from the islands. Now, the islands in the Bible is a way of saying people from the ends of the earth. Now, they've all come. So God has lit a fire in Israel, and all these other nations are coming to gather around it. And so verse 8 is asking, what are the ships of Tarshish doing here? As if they live here. Why do we see people riding on camels from Midian and Ephah and Sheba? What are they doing with their animals? Why are they bringing them to our priests? Why are they bringing their goats and their bulls to our priests? Why are they sacrificing their animals on the altar in our temple? Why are they praying to our God? Why are they asking for God's forgiveness? Why are they offering sacrifices of thanksgiving to God, our God? You see how funny that looks to an Israelite. This is our God, not theirs. Why are they here? It's because Isaiah 60 verse 3 says, nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your dawn. They will come because they seek the saving work of God in Israel. That God's light that he lit in Israel is shining out into the darkness of the world, and people will see it and they'll want to be part of it. They'll want to be blessed by it. They can see God's love and grace and justice and peace shining out from God's people. And they want to be part of what God is doing here. They want to return to God like the Israelites do. Just imagine this. Your children are playing in the neighborhood with the neighborhood kids, and your mom calls you in. And so you come in for dinner, but so do all your friends. That's how the Israelites are reacting to all these other nations. But God is saying, this is why I called you. I meant for them to hear me call you. I meant for them to see my light shining in you, so that they would come. Because whatever God did in Israel, Isaiah is saying, was not simply for Israel's sake, was for the sake of the world. And so, whatever God does among you here in Chilliwack Canadian Reformed Church is not just for your sake, but for the sake of the city, that people here in Chilliwack can see God is among you and that they want to be part of it. That's what Isaiah 60 verse 3 is telling us. In the same way, the Lord Jesus applies this directly to the church. Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus has Isaiah 60 in mind. I just read a quote the other day that said, if you want to know what Jesus was thinking, read the Old Testament. Because the Lord Jesus came to fulfill the promises in the Old Testament, including Isaiah 60, makes specific reference to Isaiah 60 in his Sermon on the Mount to his disciples. Remember, he's preaching to his disciples. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We're not used to hearing that, are we? That God is interested in our good deeds. Well, he is. Not because we're so good, but because he's shining those things in us. He's doing that in our lives, and we need to show people what God is doing. That we're imitating God's love and grace and goodness in our relationships and at work. And that because God's light is shining in us, people are saying things like, wow, you are so patient with the new guy. No one else is that patient. Why are you so patient? Or someone might say, thanks for putting in the extra help or the extra effort to help me, because I know you didn't have to do that. You chose to do that just for my own benefit, and it didn't even benefit you at all. Why were you able to do that? Why do you do those kinds of things? And so when you behave in those ways, people at work or at school or in your neighborhood are seeing God at work in you. They're seeing God's character, God's patience, and God's kindness at work in you. And so it's true for us in our own individual lives, but it's also true for this church. That people in Chilliwack ought to see that in this building, that the people who meet here are, that God is with them, God is among them. That these people are good people, and that what they do here is good. And the point is not that people will say that you're good. You know, sometimes I think we're too easily satisfied. That when someone says, wow, you are so patient, we think about, you know, we let it stop there, that it's about us. and say, yeah, I guess, you know, I'm just good at that. I guess that's just how I roll. But Jesus didn't say, do your good deeds so that people will glorify you, or so that people will say good things about you. Jesus said, do your good deeds so that people will glorify your Father in heaven. So if they're going to glorify your Father in heaven when you do these good deeds, they need to know that God is shining in your life. At one point or another, you're going to have to tell them that you're a Christian and that you're doing the things that God has called you to do, and that you're able to do these things because of what God has done in your life. And hopefully you can find a natural and organic way to tell them that in conversation. One really simple way is just tell your story. Just tell them how you got here, and make sure that they know that the Lord Jesus is at the center of your story, of who you are and how you got to where you are today. And that's a very simple way for people to understand that whatever you do is because God is shining in your life. God's glory is our motivation. We want people to see God's love in our concern for the poor and the vulnerable. We want people to see God's forgiveness and God's justice in our eagerness to resolve conflict. And we want people to see God's purpose in the way we work and why we work. We want them to see that we work as part of God's purpose and God's plan for this world. We want them to see that, and we want them to hear that somehow in our conversations with them. And hopefully we're different enough at the workplace, we're different enough in our neighborhoods, that people will see it and they'll ask, are you different enough? That people say, why are you different? What's different about you? That's your greatest opportunity to tell them about the Heavenly Father and about His glory. So we started with asking why we get out of bed in the morning, and what's our oomph for getting out of bed in the morning. Well, Isaiah 60 is telling us that our lives are bigger than our own jobs. Our lives are bigger than the day at school or than our daily grind. Whether you're digging ditches or changing diapers or doing dishes or building houses or growing crops or milking cows or balancing books or whatever you're doing those things knowing that God is here, that God is among you and in your life, and that whatever you do, God's glory is shining through you. And so He's calling you to spend your day shining His light. God is your employer. He's employing you to bring more and more people to Himself. He's employing you to show the world this is what God meant for our lives. This is how life really works. He's called you to spread that message, to shine the light of His grace and His forgiveness and His purpose and His justice into the world. What a glorious task He's given us. And so Isaiah 60 is calling us, and let's hear and say, yes, Lord, I hear you, and obey it. Rise and shine and give God the glory. Amen.